Wow, what a great morning so far. Singers, instrumentalists, soloists, Bolt family. That was awesome, don't you think? Well, welcome and good morning. My name is Randy, and I am addicted to Christmas. I don't know whether it's something that my parents did when I was growing up because they always made Christmas so special to me, but before Thanksgiving is even over, I am anticipating Christmas. It starts with unpacking all of the Christmas decorations for the house, the garland that wraps around the stair rail and goes across the mantle. It is setting out and arranging various Christmas items like the nativity that gets a central location in our home, the hanging of the stockings for the kids and the grandkids that next year may require a longer mantle. It is putting the lights up on the fence. It is decorating outside the house. It's Christmas cookies and Christmas candy and overeating all the time. And most important, at least to me, it's the Christmas tree that my wife and I always have a bit of a debate about because she thinks a 6 to 7 footer would be just perfect, where I always argue for something around 10 to 12. So we always compromise and get a 10 to 12 foot tree. On the night we bring it home, we invite all of our family over for the evening to help decorate it. And since our grandkids are all under the age of 10, the ornaments are all on the bottom 4 foot of the tree. But that's okay, because we'll just rearrange them the next day. And then I put the finishing touch on it as I set up the train that runs around the bottom of the tree. One of these years, I'm going to grow up. Maybe next year. Anticipation and Christmas just seems to go together. Everything about it seems to make us more hopeful. Our homes are a bit more cheery. We tend to have friends over more often and families set aside to sit around a table to eat and talk that unfortunately gets crowded out most of the rest of the year. And then there's the presents, the gifts we give to one another where we hope to delight as well as be delighted for the things that we open on Christmas Day. It's kind of a shame that Christmas is only one day a year. To me, hopeful anticipation surrounds every single Christmas. And I believe it was true of the very first Christmas as well. So this morning, I want to take just a few minutes to go back and consider what it would have been like to have been an Israelite in that particular day. Because for many, many years, they lived in hopeful anticipation of a promise. A promise of a long overdue rescue. For many generations, they had been waiting for a promised Messiah, anticipating an anointed one that would rescue them from all of their striving and all of their oppression. And this anointed one was promised as far back as the book of Genesis, where they were told that he would come from the line of Abraham. The prophet Isaiah spoke of him of being a king. And in Isaiah 9, there they were told specifically that he would be an heir to the throne of their beloved and victorious King David. Isaiah went on to say in chapter 61 that a king would be anointed to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim victory and liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners. The prophet Micah spoke of him becoming from Bethlehem, and that he would go forth for God to be the ruler of Israel. And as Nathaniel read earlier, Micah said, "When she who is in labor has borne a child, he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one, this king, like no other king, will be our peace." And these promises of a rescuing king came during some of the darkest periods of Israel's life. For centuries, they lived in captivity under the rule of their enemies. So they lived in anticipation of this promise that an anointed king would be born, a king would change, who would come and change everything. And when he came, there would no longer be prisoners, no longer afflicted, no longer brokenhearted, because he would be great to the ends of the earth. For 700 years, Israel lived under oppression. During the 7th century BC, it was the Assyrians. In the 6th century, they lived in exile, ruled by the Babylonians. When the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, they still lived under the rule of the Persians, even though they were allowed to return home. But then they lived under the Maccabean rule and then the world-dominating Romans at the time of Jesus' birth. For years, for century, they lived watching and waiting for the promise to come, waiting like a child waits for the sunrise on Christmas morning, or a bride waits for her wedding day. They lived in anticipation of something great, something wonderful that would meet their every expectation, that would free them from all of their suffering. The king was coming. In Isaiah 9, we are told what a day that would be like. As we read, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppression. Isaiah goes on to say, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So they waited in hopeful anticipation for their king to be born, an anointed one who would bring a government of hope, a kingdom of order and peace and good counsel. They knew he was coming. They just didn't know when. So day in and day out, they watched and prayed for the birth of their mighty king. Then, one day, the night sky came alive, and a multitude of angels singing and proclaiming that a Savior had been born. The expectations had to be great. The Anointed One was finally here, and it was no wonder that the shepherds came and worshipped, and the kings from the east came and brought gifts. And it was no wonder when Jesus began his ministry of teaching and telling the people that the kingdom of God was at hand, that many followed him around. They were excited and they marveled at his wisdom and knowledge. They expressed great joy in his ability to heal and conquer disease. They even gave him a parade when he came into Jerusalem, and they chanted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But although many were delighted, not all. Some doubted. But isn't he just the son of a carpenter? How can he become king? He doesn't have the pedigree to back up all that authority. His followers are just common people, poor and even a bit unsavory. In fact, some of them are dishonest tax collectors and prostitutes. That's not royalty. He doesn't adhere to the strict rules that the priest and the religious scholars have established. How can God, an anointed one from God, not obey all the rules of the church? And I heard him claim that he was God himself. Isn't that taking the role of a king just a bit too far? He speaks like a fool. And how could a king, how could a mighty king, a rescuer that we have been living in anticipation for all of these years, allow himself to be arrested and finally killed by crucifixion without even a fight? But you see, they missed it. And many still do. They were anticipating the wrong king. Instead of anticipating a king that would save them from their earthly enemies, they should have been anticipating a king that was promised to Mary and Joseph when they were told to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yet they wanted a king to rule over their earthly kingdom. Yet if they would have listened, they would have heard that he was a king of an eternal kingdom, not a kingdom of this earth that will not last. They wanted a mighty warrior who would fight all their battles and save them, but they never considered the strength and the power it took to conquer sin and death once and for all, one battle that no man could ever win. They wanted a prince of peace who would make all their enemies fall at their feet. But they didn't realize that the peace that mattered the most was not with an enemy that they could see, but peace in a battle that took place in their heart. A peace that removed all guilt and shame in order to live a life of victory and joy. That was the promise. Jesus was the anointed one to rule for all of eternity. He was the promised king of a heavenly kingdom, but they couldn't see it because they never looked beyond this life and what they could obtain from it. They wanted a king who would serve them and give them all they ever wanted, even though in death they would lose it all. You see, in their anticipation of a king, they missed the one thing that they needed the most. They needed a redeemer, one who would pay the price for their sin, because the payment for sin was death. And this redeemer was promised as far back as Genesis chapter 3. We were told that from the seed of a woman would be born a one that would crush the head of Satan, ending his reign of sin and death on this earth. But you see, a redeemer wasn't what they were anticipating. So instead of embracing Jesus, he was of no value to them. He was just another one of life's disappointments, so they turned aside and began to look for satisfaction in something or someone else. Things are not so different today. Every year, God, through his wonderful Christmas story, tells the world of the gift he gave, his Son, Jesus Christ. The gift he knew that we needed, a gift in which we will find grace, mercy and forgiveness, and a secure place in heaven for all eternity, all of which we could have never attained on our own. The gift of a wonderful counselor who would listen and help us navigate through this life when things didn't go as we planned. A mighty God who came to earth as a man and lived among us and who conquered sin and death for all who believe. And a Prince of Peace that ends the reign of sin so that we can live in peace with a holy God for all eternity. This same wonderful promise is available still today. A Messiah, a Redeemer that is able to rescue us from the oppression of sin without us having to lift a finger. And today, if we choose to believe that Jesus is what he says he is, we can either choose him or we can keep looking for and anticipating the wrong king, thereby trading all of eternity for what we can obtain today. For those of us who believe, our anticipation is not over. Our Redeemer, our King that was once a baby in a manger, who proclaimed to the world that He was the only way, the only truth, and the only entrance into eternal life, will one day return. And when He comes again, the whole world will know without any doubt who He is. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 is a perfect picture of the contrast of a baby that was born on that first Christmas compared to what the world will witness when He returns. Listen, Jesus, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is a king. Unfortunately, for some, we continue to live and dismiss the idea that a king is showing up at all. For them, that first Christmas has come and gone, and all that remains is just a cute, sweet story of a stable, some shepherds and wise men, and a baby Jesus laying in a bed of hay. Nothing intimidating, nothing powerful or authoritative, nothing to be overly concerned about, just a king they think they can ignore. But there will be a day when this life is over, and you and I will stand before Him. A day when all of life's decisions are behind us and are irrevocable. We may have thought we had a choice as to who our King will be. We may have lived in anticipation of something or someone else that we believe will satisfy, but in the end, there will be only one that we will bow to. And everyone will. Because there's only one Redeemer. Only one who could pay the price for yours and my sin. And if we don't live in anticipation of that King who now reigns over sin and death, we will miss the greatest gift ever given in the history of the world. Was the night before Jesus came, and all through the house. Not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care in hopes that Jesus would not come in there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling and bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby in her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash and tore open the shutters and threw up the sash, when what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment that this must be the day. The light of His face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like He said. And although I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw Him, in spite of myself. In the book of life, which He held in His hand, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as He searched for my name. When He said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. the people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without sound, while all of the rest were left waiting around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is soon drawing near. There is only one King, and when comes the last call, we'll find that his words were true after all. Will you bow with me? Father, there's many here this morning that have given their life to you. They have lived in trust of you. They have faith that you are their Redeemer. Lord, thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, that we have eternity secure because of that. But for those, Lord, that have never surrendered to you, that have never believed that you were the King of the universe, the King of eternal, the eternal kingdom of God, that they believed that maybe that you were just a prophet or someone that just came to earth to give us good news and encourage us, but you were never their King, you were never their Lord. Lord, I pray that they would surrender their hearts to you this morning. Lord, you are the King, you are the Messiah, and you are coming again. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room on that day would be ready when the last call comes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.